Good morning. Great job worshiping this morning, and I hope we can do some more as we open up God's Word. Again, it's always great to be at the pulpit and share God's Word. I don't take that lightly, and it's exciting. But before we do that, we have some really important things to cover, and that's this. Number one is, who went deer hunting this weekend? All right. So, and Gabe, you took deer off my parents' property this weekend, didn't you? You owe me now. So I'm the connection there. So no, that's great. Now, you know what? And honestly, to be serious about something, you know what? This past week, it's been a crazy week. But really, the most important thing to me, when it comes to our country and this past week, it's this: we celebrated Veterans Day, and my son was born on Veterans Day, and so. It just always brings a reminder to me of what's important. So I do want to take this time and just recognize, if you're a veteran, you served in any of our branches of the armed forces, will you do me a favor and just stand right where you're at? If you're a veteran, you served in our... Just remain standing for just a second, guys. I just want to say this to all of our men and women. You know what? Our heroes are not our president-elect. It's not Hillary Clinton. It's not any of our politicians. Our heroes are these guys, these men and women that are standing around here before you. So let's remember that. All right. Thank you, guys. We appreciate all your service and what you do, and we don't take that lightly. Whether it was during wartime or not, your willingness to serve is unbelievable, and we thank you for that. So in saying that, I do want to say that I'm really excited, though, after this past week, that we don't have to see any more political ads on TV or Facebook or any of the social media things. I tell you what, I'm about tired of all of them. And from what I'm gathering, you are too, right? So it's good that we get a break from that for at least 2 years before the next big elections that come around. I'm happy to say that. You know what? I know some of us are happy with the results of this past week. I know some of us are not. But this morning, what I really want to look at is what's really important. You see, if we think that our government, our politicians, those that we have elected in place is the hope for this country, we are sadly, sadly mistaken. The hope for this country is the church. And, of course, that church is founded upon Jesus Christ. And really, if our country's going to have any hope, we as a church have to go out and do something about that, because we are the hope to this world. And we are to be laborers in the harvest. And I just want to say today, what I want to address is that it is harvest time for the church. And we're going to look in John chapter 4 and see that. So you can go ahead and turn that way. Turn towards John chapter 4. We're going to see a famous passage used by many missionaries, many pastors to recruit full-time workers in the ministry. In fact, during our missions conference, I'd have to say we about hear this passage every time during our missions conference. But what I also want you to notice is this. A lot of times they use this passage to recruit missionaries and to recruit pastors. But in reality, this passage isn't about pastors and missionaries. It's about the church. And maybe I think about maybe that's why the churches across America has gotten lazy. Maybe that's why we're seeing a moral decay across this land. Maybe it's why we're stuck with these two major party candidates, right? Because of the moral decay. And I want to address today a little bit about harvest time and the hope that America has, and that's through the church. John 4, verses 35 through 38 is where we're going to look. It says, the fields are white, the harvest is ready, and guess what? We, the church, are laborers. We have work to do. And I just want to open up and say, this is not a spectator sport. Though that's what most of our churches are doing. I play fantasy football with a group of guys. I'm in dead last place. Gabe's in my lake. He's never hunting on my parents' property again. So just remember that when we play each other again here, all right? You know, I could complain and I could gripe and I could do everything from the sideline. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Sideline quarterbacking we talk about. But this is not a game we're in this country. We have a country that is spiraling out of control. I did not do that. And it is, we can't sit on the sidelines and we can't continue just watching what's going on as a church. It's time to labor and gather in the harvest. And today we're going to look at that. If you'll follow with me in verses 35 through 38 as we read this passage. Do not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They're white already for harvest. Already who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which ye have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just come before you this morning, and it's not a really deep theological thing we're looking at this morning. But Father, we know that you have called your church to be the instrument to reach this world. Help us fulfill that purpose. Help us do what we're supposed to do in a world that is in desperate need of you. In a world that, whether they realize it or not, they're searching for hope. They're searching for meaning. They're searching for something to fill that void in their life. Father, let Lighthouse, your church here, be that instrument to bring that hope to this community, this city. And Father, that it would spread in revival across this country. Give me words to say, the clarity to say it in. Father, it's not about me, it's about you. And I pray that you would just use me to portray your word in the most effective way possible. Guide us and direct us now. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus is speaking some profound words here to his disciples. But really, to grasp these four short verses in this passage, I want to share with you a story about a real special lady. As she walked over and looked into the window, she saw the sun high in the sky. It's around noon. It's going to be another hot day, and really there wasn't even a small breeze to break the heat. You know what I'm talking about, that type of weather? She knew that it was not the best time to go to the well to draw water. The heat made the trip down the dusty road very difficult, almost unbearable. She would have much rather gone in the morning when the sun was down and it was a lot cooler. But she really didn't have that choice. You see, that's when all the other women in the town went to draw their water. And she was really tired of it. She couldn't face the stairs anymore. The whispering, the cold shoulders. They either treated her as though she was scum of the earth, shouting cruel things, or they just looked right through her as if she wasn't even there. You know, at one time she was a very beautiful woman. Golden brown hair, dark, deep, beautiful eyes. But the years had not been very kind to her. It had been a tough life, aging beyond her years, leaving deep scars within her soul. She'd struggled through, what, 5 unsuccessful marriages? And the guy she's with now, she's just living with. I can just imagine her saying these words. How did my life get this way? What happened? Why is it so messed up? This wasn't what I dreamed of. This is not how things were supposed to be. And I'm sure she repeated that every day of her life. She felt so alone, even though she lived in a city that was surrounded by many people. She felt alone. It was like she wasn't even there. No one noticed, no one cared, and no one ever reached out to her. Often she wondered, what was the use of going on? Is this all my life will ever be? And as she left her small house that morning, she carried with her a very heavy load, much heavier than just a water pot. But really, if she'd only known what was going to happen to her that day, something very exciting. Because before the sun went down on her that day, her life was going to be changed forever. And when she laid her head on her pillow that night, it would not be tears of pain, but rather tears of joy, as she relived the events of the well when she met Jesus, her Lord and Savior. You know what? Not many people would have picked her and said, yes, she's the one. She's the one that will bring the Samaritans to Jesus Christ. From our human standpoint, she was more than an unlikely harvester. You know, to me, that is one of the most exciting things about God, how he so often uses the unlikely to accomplish his will and to get his work done. Honestly, as a teenager, I would have never thought I'd be standing here behind a pulpit preaching God's word. Very unlikely. But God had different plans. And that story goes across this congregation if we allow him to work in us. Think about Moses. He was barely 3 months old when he was placed in that tiny basket, barely escaping death. He was not, from a human standpoint at the time, the most likely to deliver his people. But what about David? Even his own father didn't think that he could possibly be a king after all. He was just a shepherd boy. But when God looked at David, he told Samuel the prophet, this one, he will be my king. I don't think many of us would have picked Gideon to be the one to deliver the nation of Israel from the Midianites. But even Gideon himself said this, but Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And what about Saul? I'm confident that the early church did not hold weekly meetings to discuss how they were going to convert Saul. I mean, they felt that he was, I guarantee they weren't going, this guy has all the potential in the world for Jesus Christ. They're afraid of him. And even after his conversion, many were afraid for quite some time. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, we see that God looks at the heart. And when God looked at Moses, he said, he is my deliverer. When he looked at Gideon, he said, he's my mighty warrior. When he looked at David, he said, he shall be my king. When he looked at Paul, he said, he will take the gospel throughout this world. And when Jesus, on that hot and sunny day in Samaria, looked at the woman at the well, he said, She is the one who will take the gospel to her town. Of course, we're talking about the woman at the well. And this story, it's found right before the passage we just read. In fact, this passage we read is right in the center of the entire Samaritan story, about a woman who was changed in a city that was converted to following Jesus Christ. This Samaritan woman gives great insight into our passage this morning, and it brings it meaning and life. And so I want to jump into this passage and just look at it real closely and let you understand some things about the harvest. There are three things that we need to know about this harvest. And remember, Jesus is talking to the disciples, the followers, those that were following after him. And there are three things I think that is really important in this passage. Number one, the time is now. John 4:35 says, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. You know, the harvest is about 4 months from when you plant the seeds to when the crops are ready to be harvested. It's about 4 months time in there. Jesus is saying that we don't wait until everything's done, then get to work. He's saying the time is now. We need to get to work now. There's work to do in planting the seed and watering and developing the land so that it will be a big harvest in the end. And what the problem was, the disciples, they were worried about food. They were worried about the clothing. If you read those couple verses right before verse 35, you'll see that's what their concern was. But Jesus was worried about souls. And you might be going, why is Jesus talking to the disciples about souls when they're worried about water and food and clothing and all that? Well, that's why it's right here in the middle of this Samaritan story. He had just dealt with the woman at the well, and something exciting is about to happen. And so he's preparing his disciples. In fact, let's look at the Samaritan woman's actions after she met Jesus. In verse 28 and verse 29, if you'll just jump up there with me, it says this. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and saith to the people, come, see a man. He told me all things that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? I want you to know something. It was in the middle of the day in the heat when she walked down there to get water. It was important that she had water for her pot. But after she met Christ Jesus, her priorities completely changed. It says she left the water pot and went back. You see, it was the things in this world that didn't matter anymore because she met Jesus Christ. Her priorities had changed. She went back to Samaria and she planted seed. She was working the field. She went back and said, you got to see this guy. He knew things, everything that I've ever done. Lighthouse, we can sit back and expect the fields, expect the lost to just flock into our church. But we live in a different world today than we did 30 years ago. That's not going to happen. We have to get at it. We have to work the field. We have to get out there in this world. Here's the real hard truth. If you know Christ personally, guess what? You are a laborer. It's not an option. We're His children. We're His workers. We're in His field, and He's expecting us to do something. It's time now to go and work the fields. We can't wait anymore. It's time to share Christ. It's time to be a witness. Here's a statistic I read this past week. Only 2% of the church will invite one person to church over the next year. And financial peace, in fact, tonight's our last class for financial peace. I mean, we're going to have fun next week and have a fellowship, but tonight's the last real week of that. There's a phrase we say in our class when it comes to negotiating. And many of you guys know this phrase probably, but it's this. When you're negotiating and you're going back and forth with someone and they tell you something, you go, that's not good enough. Well, let me just say this. Church, if only 2% of us are inviting one person to church over the next year, that's not good enough. We're better than that. Our God deserves more than that. We can't ignore, sit back, and do nothing. We can't seclude ourselves from this world, even though it's more comfortable. And I don't like the ugliness of this world. But they're in desperate need. The fields, the lost, they need us. And they're dependent upon us to know Jesus Christ. Church, I said it at the beginning, I'm going to say it again. If we think the politicians, our government, are the answers to our country's problems, we're sorely mistaken. It's the church's responsibility. We're the hope this world needs. But they're not going to get it if we don't get up and do something. The time is now. Second thing I want you to notice about this verse is the phrase, look around you. Verse 45, let's read that verse again. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They are white already unto harvest. This is where it really ties into what's taking place around with the woman at the well and the city and the things that are happening when Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He spoke these words with the perfect timing. Jump up to verse 30 real quick. They went out of the city and were coming to him. So when Jesus says those words, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. I can imagine the scene that's taking place when he tells them this. The disciples look up, and what do they see? They see the people of Samaria coming. The people in need of a Savior. They're coming from everywhere to see this Jesus. What is cool about this was the fact that it was the Samaritans. And you've heard many a times, but I just want to point it out to you. The Samaritans were the outcasts of society. They were half Jew, half Gentile. They were unliked by everyone. Jesus didn't care who they were, how rich, how poor, their race, whether they're male, whether they're female. He loved them no matter what. And even the outcast of outcasts, the Samaritan woman, Jesus wanted to reach. Why? It's real simple. Jesus came for what reason? Not to put people in political power, not to control this world, but to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose. That ought to be our purpose as a church. We need to realize that. And it was this Samaritan woman that introduced the city to Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Just think about that. Isn't that neat? How Jesus used this outcast of outcasts, the Samaritan woman, to reach the entire city, to bring them to him. Lighthouse, we've got to look around us. It's not hard to find. Just look. There are lost people everywhere. Damaged people. Or outcasts that, quite frankly, can make us uncomfortable sometimes. They don't look right. They don't act right. They don't do things right. But they are lost and they need Jesus Christ. And guess what? We have the answer. We have what they need to make them whole again, to complete them. And this world is hurting. It is falling apart. There isn't a lack of need for Christ. The problem is there are a lack of laborers. The time is now. All we have to do is look around and do something. Just look around. It's the fields are white. The people are in need. And it's up to us as the church to see them, recognize them, and bring them to Christ. Third thing I want to just share about this passage is don't quit. And that's the other three verses in this passage. Verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that he soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. For herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye have not labored. Others have labored, and ye are entered into their labor. Jesus tells his disciples that some are going to make some big, visible impacts into the lost world. And guess what? Some will not. His main point is that we don't quit. Some are not going to see the results of their efforts, but some will see the results of the lost coming to Christ. But here's something that we can all hold on to. We can all rejoice at the lost coming to repentance. Jesus warns his disciples later on that it would be tough sharing Jesus with the lost world. Let me just jump to this real quick. Sometimes I think the church isn't having an impact because we have it easy. I mean, we could say, oh, the government's coming down on us, and it's been horrible and it's been miserable. And I go, really? I think sometimes the reason we are not making an impact, and I don't mean just Lighthouse, I mean churches across America, why we're not making an impact in their communities is because it's too easy on us. Sometimes, you know, when you get cornered, you fight back, don't you? In America, the church hasn't been cornered yet. It doesn't see a reason to fight back. Jesus is saying, don't quit. Don't give up. God wasn't concerned with results. He was concerned with obedience. A determination that I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop doing my part. If Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and I'm the instrument, the tool, the church that he's going to use to do that, then I'm not going to quit and I'm going to do my part. A determination not to quit. Lighthouse, you're in a lost world every day. You're not to be a part of it, but we are in it. Whether it be your neighbors, school, work, family. Let me make this clear to you what Christ was saying. That is your field to harvest. Your field needs harvested. The people around you every day needs Jesus Christ. And yes, you're going to be rejected at times. And it will be difficult. But please, please don't quit. We will eventually rejoice. If not here, definitely in eternity. And here's the cool thing. If we don't quit, if we are obedient, there are times where we will reap the harvest. What a cool thing it is when God uses you to change the eternal destination of another person. Don't quit. Now, you guys know me. I'm always mean. I'm always ornery, right? I mean, not mean and hard. You know, I'm not like beating you up, you know, to beat you up. I beat you up because it's enjoyable. No, you guys know how I am. I give you guys trouble, and I always do that. I'm not one that says, you know, hey, great job, and pat you on the back. And I need to do that more, but my mentality is we ought to be doing that anyway type of thing. And so it's hard for me to do that. I'm trying to do better in that, and so I'm going to be an example right now and try to do that. I'm not going to promise there won't be any snide comments during the whole time, but I'm going to try to do it right now. And so I've asked a couple people to help me, and I'm going to ask one of them to come up right now, and her name is Megan Puckett. Do you guys know Megan? She's got this thing growing on the front of her. So I've been giving her trouble all week long about this. This is Megan and Chris Puckett. This is a wedding picture, right? Isn't it? How long have you been married? 8 years, something like that, 8 years. They have one child, and they do have one on the way. So, this is honestly. And when's the baby due?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. So, you're going to go all 2 weeks?
Probably.
All right. So, they'll make her go. You know, Megan's a really cool lady. They've been married almost 8 years. A few months before that, they started coming here to Lighthouse, right? And her husband, Chris, was not saved at the time. Degenerate loser. And I told you something's going to come out of me. You know, it's going to happen. So it is. It's true. So, but Megan is a Christian, and she was dating this guy. Why were you dating the guy that wasn't saved? But she was dating this guy, and I'd gotten to meet him a few times, and they'd been coming to church. And Megan, I'm going to compare you to the woman at the well, all right? You know, so with all these guys, yes. And ragged and worn out and beat up. No, so here's the compliment part, all right? Megan has done a tremendous job at reaching the people that are around her. And one of those people was Chris, and she would talk to me and go, I know Chris needs the Lord, and Pastor Russ, will you talk to him? And I'm going, I guess, we'll see, what's up? You need to witness, be a testimony, tell him what Christ has done for you, his need. He'll see that. And one day, we were in service, and it was during the invitation, and Chris came right up here, right? Right here at this altar, and I came up with he and Megan, and Chris made the greatest decision of his entire life. He accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And Megan is crying like a baby. In fact, I leaned to her. I go, you are such a baby. God used Megan to reach Chris. She sowed the seeds. I had the tremendous blessing of reaping the harvest with that. Now, I say that for this reason. That could only happen is if we surrender and obey what God's will is for our life. That would have never happened if she didn't listen to God. Chris, I need you to jump up here now. So, our saved degenerate. So, these two are a wonderful couple. And Chris, of course, has been saved now for, I guess, a little over 8 years then, right? Something like that. Chris, it's been awesome talking to Chris. I'll be honest, for the first few years, Chris would just call or text or email or Facebook message me, what does this mean? What does this say? What is this doing? And it was like, Chris, slow down. All right? This is a man who has a desire to put God first in his life. And this is a family who's decided to put God first in their life. And their generations have changed because of what Jesus Christ has done in their life. But it doesn't stop there because they got these two little bitty kids. They're real little bitty kids. They're going to grow up, and I have all the confidence in the world they're going to find and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And honestly, that started with Megan. I tell my wife this all the time because I led my wife to the Lord, Chris. She owes you, or you owe her, your eternity. I just want you to know that, right? So forever, use that all the time. I do it all the time with Maria. But it doesn't stop there. My wife actually got Megan hired on at her work at NHC nursing facility. And Megan has made an impact into her. In that place, and my wife's been there 3-4 times longer than Megan, and has made a absolutely phenomenal impact into that workplace. One of those people is Amber. Amber, I need you to jump up here. Deal with it. Amber's scared to death to even walk up here, so... Amber, if you want, you can stand behind the pulpit and just, no, you don't have to. You come right here in the middle. So Amber, just a few months ago, here's the cool thing. Megan brought Chris, and I led Chris to the Lord. I reaped that, harvest. But when Amber started coming, Megan started doing the same thing. Russ, we got to talk to Amber. We got to do this. And I go, Megan, you're a child of God. And I didn't say these words, but here's the truth. You are a laborer. It's time for you to reap the harvest. And we went over to O-Wings, right over here on Page, and we sat there, and I shared everything about how to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior with Amber, and Megan was there too. And I go, now, here's where I stop. Amber, you know exactly what you do. Megan, you know exactly what to do. I'm leaving. Megan, it's time to reap the harvest. And I think it was the next day or the day after, one of these two contacted me and said, Amber accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. I'll say this. Megan has brought a load of people to church, and Amber has started now on Wednesdays. She's bringing another coworker from NHC's boys and kind of meeting them here and getting them plugged in at Lighthouse. You guys, that's what it's all about. Our church is the hope that this city has. It's the only hope. But if we don't do our part, get out there and share Jesus Christ, we're missing it big time. It is time that we start reaping the harvest, start laboring in the field to get going. Let's give these three a hand. Thank you, guys. Megan, that's all you're going to get from me as far as compliments go, okay? So waddle on back to your seat, all right? Oh, I just had to say it. I had to end up that way, all right? You know, it's a cool family. Chris is one of the leaders in our church. He's a deacon now. In 8 short years, God has done a tremendous work in that family. And there is nothing special about any of those three. I'm just telling you, that's the truth. If you think you're special, you're not. But that's what's great. God will use you in spite of you if you just allow it. It's important that we understand that. You know, I think we got time for just a little side lesson. This passage specifically uses the word laborer on the farm. My question is, who is the laborer? It isn't the team leader, though he knows how to do the job. It isn't the farmer or the owner, even though he knows how to do the job. Let me share a bit of hard truth with you here. You guys, maybe I'm the wrong person to say this, but it is not your pastor's primary job to win this world to Christ. Even though we should be doing that, that's not our primary job. Our primary job is to equip the church to do that. Our job is to help you do that. Lighthouse, if we're going to follow Christ's teaching in this passage, we need to understand this principle. Your primary responsibility as laborers is to reach this world with the gospel of Christ. It's not your pastor's job. I mean, we're to help you and we're to be a part of that. But it takes every one of us as a church if we're going to accomplish this great goal. If we're going to make an impact in the city, then we're going to need to do our part. And church, let's make that decision today. What are we saying? The words spoken today are absolutely meaningless. They don't mean a thing if we don't go as a church out there and do something about it. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. And it's a time where we can reflect on how God has spoken to us today. And I hope he has. I've been praying about this all week long. In fact, I talked to Pastor even about this subject 2 or 3 weeks ago. Is there a decision that needs to be made? Let me give you some simple choices. Number one, decide to get up and do something. Just go and do something. Number two, decide to love people as Jesus loved people. And number three, decide to not quit no matter what. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, you may know who he is. You may even believe that God is real. But Scripture clearly tells us that the devils believe and tremble. And we know there's no devils in heaven. Just knowing who God is isn't what's going to help you. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to be your Lord, to be your Savior? If not, make today be a life-changing day, just like that Samaritan woman did. Just like Chris Puckett did. Just like Amber Caswell did. Just like I did when I was 12 years old. Sorry, I don't know where I got 16 from. He'll change your life forever. I encourage you to do that. Now, I want you to take care of that today. As we begin the invitation, if that's you, if God's spoken to you, just step right on up. We'll show you how you can know 100% sure. You can know without a doubt that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. And it is the best and most important thing you can do. Church, let's be the tool God uses. Let's be the laborers in His field. Let's stand. Father, we come to You this morning, and as we've opened up Your Word, and I know it could look like we're being beaten up, but maybe if we're feeling beaten up, it's because we're not doing our part. If we are doing our part, let this be an encouragement to us that You are in control, that You are the hope that this world needs, that our city needs, that our community needs, that our families need. Father, help us step out of our comfort zone and do what You've called us to do, to fulfill that great commission, to sow seeds, to be a witness, to be a testimony, to nourish Your love to this community. And Father, we're going to ask that You would use us to reap the harvest. We know this world is ready. We know this world's in need. We know this world is seeking. Use us to be the one to reap those fields. Father, help us turn our lives fully over to You. Surrender everything that we have as Your children to You, to obey You, to be obedient in everything that we say and do. Let us make an impact in our community of influence, those people we're around every day. Use us to touch their lives with Your hope. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know You, what a great day to get on board, to jump on with this church, Your church here, and make sure that we are 100% without a doubt that we will spend eternity in heaven. Don't let anyone leave here today without knowing that. And Father, we will rejoice with You. We will praise You for it. We can't do anything without You. But with You, we know all things are possible. So use us, starting today, in Christ's name. Amen. If God's spoken to you today, if you want to commit to working the fields, getting involved, then I'm going to ask that you step out right when we begin that first word. We're going to sing "Just As I Am." Right when we say "just," if God has spoken to you, step out and come on forward. Let's sing.
Just as